Our culture has hooked us on choices. We love choices. It seems that the more choices we have, the happier we are. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And yet, we have such an abundance of things to decide between. The word decision almost seems a little heavy for that situation. The choices. You want to see a good illustration? Go into the grocery store. Go down the cereal aisle. It goes forever. You'll find everything from this to that. Not only will you find a wide array of different things from which to choose, you will also find those products that are manufactured by several different makers, all the same thing with just a tiny bit of a difference in their name. And so you may have five different kinds of cornflakes to choose from. Cheerios. Who would have thought that Cheerios could come in so many different kinds? And that's just the cereal aisle. Everything in that grocery store is pretty much that way. You've got so many choices. Bottled water. Who would have believed that you can have five different kinds of bottled water? And the interesting thing is, some of them cost two times or three times as much as the others, and every single one of them seems to sell really well. Choices. We've got so many choices. It is only inevitable that that kind of attitude toward choices would sooner or later filter down into the matter of religion. And we've even convinced ourselves, and I say we, referring to us in general as American people, we've convinced ourselves that the more you have to choose from in religion is good. And therefore, you guessed it, we came up with that phrase years ago, attend the church of your choice. In our lesson today, I want to suggest that really, when it comes right down to it, there are only two. The text that we're going to be studying from is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 that Michael read to us just a few minutes ago. And in that text, I believe the Bible drives home the fact that when it comes right down to it, there are only two choices. Let's read that passage again. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. The Bible uses the word way a number of different times, and some of the differences in meaning are very subtle, but in the general sense, the Bible describes the way you live as the way. The Bible describes the way that God deals with us as His way. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, promises that all His ways are just. The wise man of Proverbs urges us, in all your ways acknowledge Him. In Psalm 1, in verse 6, we find reference to the way of the righteous. This morning, I want us to talk about the way. And I want to suggest to you that there are only two. Let's break it down and study it as we see it in the passage before us, and we'll begin, first of all, with the fact that there are only two gates. Now, in view of our culture today and our attitude toward choices, we may feel a little bit restricted with the idea that there are only two gates. Why, even Let's Make a Deal has three doors, you know, door number one, door number two, or door number three. It seems that three would surely be the minimum of everything, but the Lord says there are only two gates. There is, of course, first of all, the wide gate. And if you want to walk into that wide gate, you may bring along anything that you may please. The wide gate is characterized by a way of life that has no restrictions, that you can believe anything you want to believe, you can act in any way that you want to act, you can say anything that you want to say. And quite frankly, that kind of philosophy is very appealing to many people. The wide gate. You might say everything goes. Coming through this gate, there is no discipline, no restrictions are needed. You can bring along whatever baggage you have. If you're wanting to go through this wide gate, it is very accommodating. It is very easy by comparison. Everything about it lends itself to a selfish, self-oriented approach to life. And if you're all about yourself, and if you're all about having your this and your that and your freedoms and your rights, let me tell you something, I appreciate freedom very much. I am staggered by the very thought, as we reflect upon this very holiday that is before us now, Memorial Day, in thinking back and remembering all of those who have given their lives to preserve and secure freedom and liberty for our nation. I appreciate freedom very much. I'm so thankful that as an American citizen, there are many things that I have a right to that some people in this world don't. I'm also very thankful in the greater sense that I have been endowed by my Creator with certain unalienable rights. And those rights are not just because I was born as an American. And so don't ever let it be said that he was discounting freedom. He was talking down about rights. I think rights are very important. But I'm also very, very sure that there is no freedom and that there are no rights for anyone that should become bigger or more important than God and serving Him in our lives. And so that's why I characterize this wide gate as lending itself to the thought process that says, I'm everything. Selfishness is what it's all about. But then in our text, that second gate is described, and it's described as a small gate. A small gate as opposed to the wide gate In this gate, things are somewhat different. Passing through this gate, you cannot bring along everything that you might wish to bring. Coming through this gate, you must lay aside and leave behind a great many things that some people treasure very dearly. You cannot pass through this gate with excess baggage. In fact, the writer of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, described it in this way. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, when we talk about that first gate, that wide gate, it's all about us. It's all about me, 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 and mine, and ours, and what I have, and what I want, and what's good for me. But when we think about that small gate, that other gate, the only other one, it appears to be all about Jesus. And that, my friend, is exactly how our lives must be if we intend to walk through that small gate. In passing through this small gate, there are some very specific instructions that need to be followed. There are some, we may call them guidelines. There are certain principles, there are certain requirements that are adhered to, must be adhered to in order to make it through that small gate. And you might say, well, you know, that's interesting. It seems like this little gate is a whole lot more trouble than that wide gate. And if it is your aim in life to be troubled the least, to have everything as easy as possible, then you might be right. I suppose it would be true to say it is a lot more trouble to enter into this small gate. But it's this gate that I believe Jesus illustrates in John chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 10, the Lord is describing His people as sheep. And He is, of course, the shepherd. And He depicts that sheepfold. And He says, I'm the door, I'm the gate through which you must enter. Only two. Not another one. Only two gates. And going further into this passage, I see that there are only two ways to travel. First of all, in our text, we find referenced the broad, easy way. Now, it makes sense that this broad, easy way is through that wide gate. Traveling in this particular way, down this particular road, requires no spiritual effort at all. And I'm afraid that's exactly what some people want. Tell me about the easiest way. Tell me about the way that I don't have to put any work into. I work hard all day, every day. I want an easy way to get to heaven. Tell me about this easy way. Well, the sad thing is, this easy way doesn't go to heaven. But all of your energy, if you decide to walk down this broad, easy way, all of your energy can be directed toward more of the self-oriented things. You can put all of your time into your hobbies. You can put all your time into sports. You can put all of your time into your job. You can put all of your time into whatever it is that you see out there that you would really like to have from a little bit of a selfish standpoint. You've got all of your energy to put into that if you decide to walk down this broad, easy way. There are no boundaries, as it were. You can walk down this way, and it's never going to be the case that you will be called upon and questioned as to why you're not within the limits here. Because there are no limits in this broad, easy way. No danger of straying outside its border. It is a way that feels good. And you know, that's really promoted by our culture today. Whatever feels good to you is what you need to do. Whatever feels right, whatever you think is good, whatever you think is right, whatever suits you. There are no challenges in this broad, easy way. Proverbs chapter 14, though, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death." And so just that little word of caution, if you think that you want to walk down the broad, easy way that feels so good and seems just right for you. But then in our text, on the other side, there is that other way. The narrow way. In fact, the English Standard Translation uses the word hard. The hard way. Now, I can tell you that word hard throws up a red flag to me, because I'm not always going to pick the hardest way to do things. Not on purpose anyway. Sometimes it seems like, looking back, I always did things the hard way, but it wasn't my intent. But when the Bible describes this as the narrow way or the hard way, maybe I should slow down and think about this. Consider the fact that it's not hard in the sense as in impossible, but hard maybe more in the sense of demanding. It was seen as a hard way to those Jewish rulers in John chapter 12 and verse 42, which says that there were many of them who believed the Lord's teaching, but they refused to confess Him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This way, you will remember, was seen as a really hard way from which the fellow we call the rich young ruler turned and went away from. Too hard, in other words, because he had great possessions and he loved those possessions more than he wanted to follow Jesus. You'll recall that even to Judas Iscariot, the way of the Lord, the way of righteousness, this narrow way was seen as a hard way. It was too hard because it conflicted with his desire for money. So it becomes a little bit more understandable why we would say it is a hard way. It's always going to be a hard way if we love something else more than we love the Lord. This way has clear and definite boundaries. And again, that's something that a lot of people are kind of turned off by. We have within all of us a little bit of a desire to be a free spirit, I think. And there are some who are especially attuned to that desire when it comes to serving God. Those who want to serve God their own way. Those who want to serve God in their own time. Those who want to serve God when they're good and ready and not until. This way has clear and definite boundaries. It's demanding. It is also described as the way of truth. And only the truth will keep us within this way. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, there is a particular phrase that is given emphasis. It reads like this: after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Again, this narrow, hard way in which we must continue in the faith. There are only two. There's not another one. Only two ways. And the text speaks of two destinations. Only two. There is what the Bible refers to as destruction. Destruction is associated with that wide gate, that easy way. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, in depicting the judgment scene, Jesus describes the end of one group assembled there before him to be judged. He describes it as eternal punishment. Punishment. We've kind of gotten away from the idea of punishment too. We're rethinking whether it's really a good idea to punish our children in certain ways. We're really resentful when we feel like we're being punished for mistakes that we make at work. So it's not really all that unusual that we would begin to back away a little bit from this idea of being punished for the way that we have lived, and yet there's no other way to see it. This is literally recompense. In not only describing this as eternal punishment, the Bible also says that we will be recompensed for our deeds that we have done in the body, whether they are good or bad. In telling of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus described what was going on for the rich man as torment in Luke chapter 16, verse 23. And by now I know that some are saying, okay, preacher, enough. Let's move on past that. We don't like to hear about that kind of stuff. And isn't that so telling of the way we approach things now? And so it's good news to turn to the other side and see there that the text describes that other destination as life. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, Matthew 7, verse 14. And again, the same terminology Jesus uses to describe the life as he does the punishment, eternal. In Luke chapter 16, verse 25, again, back to that story of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham says this to the rich man, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish." There's the contrast between those two destinations. And again, they are each eternal. They never end. Only two destinations. Not a third one. Only two. And there's one other thing. The text describes two groups, two groups of travelers along these ways. First of all, the text speaks of the many who will enter the wide gate and walk the broad, easy way. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22, the Bible says, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" The many will go into destruction. But it says that there will be few who will enter the small gate and walk the narrow, hard way. You say, well, you know, something surely is wrong. I mean, obviously, God went to the trouble to create this world and to make all of us and to bless us in so many ways with every moment that we live. And surely, He's going to save everybody. It's not just this passage that gives us that impression. It's not just the words of Jesus back there that we just read. In Luke chapter 13. In fact, every single time that the Bible touches on this subject, it does not pass up the opportunity to drive home the fact that those who are lost will be in the majority, and those who are saved will be but few. There is, of course, the parable of the sower, where the seed was sown in four different kinds of soil, and yet only one of those soils produced any fruit. There is, of course, the story of Noah, who preached to all of the people in his day, and only he and his family were saved in the flood. In fact, Peter describes it as wherein a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Many will enter the wide gate. Few will enter the small gate. There are only two. No more. Only two options. Only two choices. Someone says that's not nearly enough. But it is. Because you see, the choice to serve God is the only right choice. The choice to walk the narrow way and to enter into the small gate, the choice to life, is the only right choice. It wouldn't matter if there were 50 other ones. That's the only one that leads to eternal life. Are you walking in that way? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? If not, why wait any longer? Why not do that today? If you are a child of God by virtue of obedience to the gospel of Christ, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.